For our scripture passage and text, please turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9, the first six verses only of this chapter for our reading and consideration. There are many things, of course, that we could say about the book of Deuteronomy, but suffice it to say that Moses here is rehearsing. He is reminding the people at the threshold of Canaan. He is reminding them of the covenant relationship that they had been brought into with God and of the covenant stipulations, requirements, penalties, those kinds of things. And also he is rehearsing for them again their history, refreshing in their minds in case they had forgotten the truth of their history in the wilderness and before. So we want to read together the first nine verses this morning. Hear now God's holy word, which comes to us with his authority and is worthy to be heard and listened to. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. May God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect that we would all agree that when it comes to any sort of successes or accomplishments that we enjoy in this life, that we like to take the credit for them. Well, it's because I worked hard. It's because of what I have done. It's because of this or that that has to do with me. However, at the same time, when it comes to any sort of failures that we might experience in this life, we don't want to be associated with those. We don't even want our name mentioned when it comes to those things. Instead, we would rather blame others for failure. We've seen that really in a large scale way in this past year with regard to the responses to the COVID pandemic and also the results to the elections. All kinds of blame being given on this side, all kinds of credit being taken on that side, depending on what it is. But the point is, we all like to take responsibility and credit for success. But we don't want to take or be given responsibility for failure. We've been called again to examine ourselves in preparation, to examine our hearts and our minds and our wills and our actions in preparation, the Lord willing, to come to the Lord's table next Sunday morning. And with this call to self-examination, beloved, we are called to take and to accept responsibility for our sin and for our failure. It is a call to acknowledge our sin and our inability, boys and girls, the fact that we are not able to do absolutely anything in and of ourselves to please God. It is a call to give credit to where credit is due, and we are reminded in this call of our only true comfort. And that success for our salvation, beloved, does not belong to us. We must confess that we need to look outside, completely outside of ourselves, and we need to look only to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, as the form reminds us, to whom we belong. And indeed, that is the teaching of Scripture from the beginning to the end of God's Word. And God teaches us that here as well through just a portion of Israel's history. And the fact that they would enjoy success in the promised land. And their success in the promised land, beloved, points to the success of salvation that all of God's people enjoy. And here, through Moses and his message to Israel, God reminds them of what we considered briefly in Ephesians chapter 2, or a portion of that we read last week, of the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Success in the promised land. First of all, that success, beloved, was foretold by the Word of God. Remember again the setting. Israel here is at the door of the promised land of Canaan. Right at the door of the land, as it were. Their journey through and their long await in the wilderness was almost over, and the land flowing with milk and honey was once again within their reach, and it was soon to be theirs, guaranteed. Notice again verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven." And in the following verses, Moses tells them over and over again the reasons why they will possess the land. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the point here is that they will possess it. It was a guarantee they will possess it. It was God's word of promise. He spoke it here in chapter 9, verse 1, but also before in Deuteronomy, for example, in chapter 4, verse 1. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Chapter 7, verse 1. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it." Chapter 8, verse 1. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." Indeed, the Word of God foretold it long before to Abraham and to Jacob that the land would belong to their descendants. Abraham and Jacob, in a particular way, had the very promise of the Almighty God, the One who Himself is truth and who cannot lie. And therefore, Israel, you see, had absolutely no reason to doubt, especially after all that God had done, that had been passed on to them throughout the generations, and even that which they had experienced in the previous 40 years. But Israel did doubt. They doubted often. And when they did, they turned away from God. Every time the Israelites would forget God and His promises and walk by sight, they became afraid and they wanted to run right back to Egypt and they wanted to take their chances with an angry Pharaoh. And time again, we know, Moses interceded for the people with God when God spoke of destroying them because of their rebellion and their lack of faith. Yet God remained true to His promise to successfully give them the land. And Canaan, again, we know Canaan was a type of, and it pointed to the heavenly promised land of which God foretold over and over again of the One who would come to lead His own to that heavenly land. Already in Genesis chapter 3, God promised the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read about Emmanuel, God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, and this is just a little hint. In Isaiah 9, the promise of the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we read about the Son of Righteousness who would come with healing in His wings. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel told Joseph once again about the Emmanuel child and said to Joseph, "You will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." God's promise God's promise, given very so concisely in Romans 10, verse 13, is everyone. Absolutely everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, beloved, there are those who outright deny God's promise by rejecting Him. Those who outright deny it, deny their need for His salvation. But there are also those who doubt and say, well, my sins are too bad. My sins are too many. God can never forgive or save one like me. It's then again that one must look to Jesus Christ. And just as Israel was to remember all that God had done for her throughout her history thus far, we need to remember what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And you see, beloved, the beauty here is that not only do believers have the promise of God, but believers also have the power of God to back up that promise. The land would only be taken by power. Secondly, by God's power, not by Israel's power. And again, this should not have been any sort of a surprise to them, should have it? Israel did not escape Egypt by her own power. Israel did not defeat the Amalekites in the wilderness by her own power. Neither did she survive 40 years in the wilderness by her own power. And in the very same way, she would not defeat the nations of Canaan by her own power. But Israel knew that already, didn't she? I mean, again, she had stood in this exact same place 40 years before at the door of the land of Canaan. Yet at that time, they became terrified with the report of the 10 spies who said, well, the land is great, but so are the people. Oh, the people, they're great big. They're giants. We don't stand a chance against them. But there was Joshua and Caleb who said, no, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, not with them. Moses really, you see, was reminding the people of that very time in history. Again, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? In chapter 7, verse 1 again, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. Moses is clearly reminding the people here that if they depend on themselves, then absolutely yes, you should turn and you should run away as fast as you can. But beloved, Moses' intention here was not to drive them away from God. It was not to discourage their hope in their covenant God. But his intention was to drive them to God, to encourage them and to give them hope into their covenant God, because nothing less than the almighty power of God will secure and prosper them. In chapter 8, Moses reminds them that it was God who took care of them for the 40 years in the wilderness. He led them. He fed them with manna. He brought water out of the rock for them. He protected them from the poisonous snakes. Because of him, their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And picking up at verse 17 of chapter 7. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Success in the promised land would come only by God's power. verses 3 and 4 of our text. Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. To be sure, Israel was the underdog. Boys and girls, just like David and Goliath, David, humanly speaking, was the underdog. No one in their right mind would have placed a bet on David to win that battle. Just like the worst team going out and challenging the best team, the worst team is clearly the underdog. Israel was the underdog. Humanly speaking, they had absolutely no chance of defeating the nations of Canaan. But again, Joshua and Caleb said, "The Lord is with us." Moses reminds them, "The Lord is in our midst." And that could only mean one thing, that even though the enemy had tremendous strength and even though they had large cities with high walls that were strong, even though the enemy had experience in battle and had plenty of fighting men, yet because the Lord was with his people in their midst, the enemy was doomed before the battles began. Even as we sing, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." The doom of the nations was sure. God would go before Israel, just as he did into the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. He would now go before them as a consuming fire devouring the nations before them. And notice too the order of events, the second part of verse 3. "He that is God will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall," as if to say, "and then you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you." Beloved, the power of God would go before them with an assurance of victory. In a sense, it was a done deal. It was as if the nations would be destroyed before Israel even lifted a finger or even lifted a sword, even as they never had to lift a finger when the Red Sea was parted or on other occasions. Israel really only had to, as it were, go in and sweep them up like sweeping dirt into a dustpan. Yes, they would be engaged in the battle. They would have to go to work and they would be engaged in the battle, but if they stayed faithful, if they trusted in Almighty God, they would not fail. The heavenly promised land, salvation, is accomplished for you and me only by God's power through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was indeed born to set His people free. Again, Paul makes that clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." It's no secret to any one of us that one who is dead has no power. One who is dead cannot do anything. That one will have absolutely no reaction to a pinch or to a tickle or anything like that. Those who are dead in sin, beloved, cannot and will not choose to believe in God apart from the Holy Spirit making them spiritually alive. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit makes one alive. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith because of Jesus Christ. And through His power and His saving sacrifice, He conquered Satan. He conquered sin and death and hell. And He made us to be adopted children of the Most High God. And beloved, because He paid for sin, because He conquered Satan, because He made us right with God, we have peace with God. And ours is the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, we are able to sing confidently, as we did a while ago, "Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. 'Tis he that saveth me, and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives.'" Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Beloved, it's because of God's power through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that Satan is now powerless against us. He's powerless against us. We know that he still prowls. We know that he is still busy tempting you and me. We know that you and I do fall into temptation over and over and over again. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, he will never let us fall away from him for good. Instead, he promises to restore us as the Holy Spirit reminds us daily of our sin and of our misery, and that salvation is only in Jesus. Satan cannot, he will not, snatch even one true believer out of the Father's hand. We will enjoy success, or we enjoy success in the heavenly promised land already today, as we've begun to consider in our study of 1 Peter. Having been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. For who? Those who enjoy new birth in Christ. You, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, success in the promised land, not only foretold by the Word of God, not only accomplished by the power of God, but also motivated by the justice of God. Verses 4 through 6, the second half of our text. "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land,' whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." It's motivated in the third place by God's justice. Now, this is humbling to say the least. Israel was not to be busy patting themselves on the back. Their success would be not because of them, but it would be in spite of them. That's completely contrary to this life and the culture in which we live, isn't it? In this life, it's all merit-based, isn't it? Well, this one got the starting position on the team because they were one of the best, or this one got the solo in the choir because they had the best voice, or this one got the raise and the advancement in their job because they were better than the rest. This life is all merit-based. Not so when it comes to salvation. Not so at all. The Israelites did not deserve the land flowing with milk and honey any more than the heathen nations who would be driven out. Israel in no way had been righteous enough or done enough good works to merit the land. In reality, the very opposite was true if you would continue reading, which you can later on, from verses 7 and following. They needed to be reminded, you see, because it was, even though it's easy to remember the good things that we do, especially for others, at the very same time, beloved, it is so easy to forget our own sin and our offenses, again, especially against God and others. But the Lord, through Moses, would not allow them to forget. Remember the golden calf? That's what he goes on to talk about after our text. Remember how, beginning at verse 22 of chapter 9, at Taberah also and at Massa and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. I mean, Moses really lets them have it. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Indeed, really not very politically correct language, but very much spiritually correct in the sense. So why? Why did God promise Israel this good land? Why was he going to destroy the nations who already lived there only then to give it to those who didn't deserve it any more than the wicked nations? Simply because of God's justice. Verse 5 again, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations. If you look close at verses 4 through 6, three times in those three verses, Moses emphasizes it's not because of Israel's righteousness. And twice he says that it is because of the wickedness of the nations. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Beloved, God hates sin. Sin must be and it will be punished, as we see with Canaan. Our God is a just God, and he says plainly, clearly in his word, the wages of sin is death. Success, bounty in the promised land would not be because of righteous living, but it would be because of righteous anger. So then we can understand why God would take the land away from the Canaanites. But why would he give it to Israel? If they were stubborn, if they were stiff-necked, if they were rebellious, as they clearly were again and again and again, well, again, because of God's justice. God's justice means that he will stick to his word. As we go on in verse 5, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Again, the Lord God covenanted with Israel's forefathers, and we think especially of Abraham. We remember Genesis 15 and that ceremony where again the animals were cut in two and the pieces were laid opposite of each other, and God alone passed through the pieces. And in doing so, beloved, he promised to be their God, and he also promised to take the curse for a broken covenant upon himself. And he has done it through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Israel deserved to be destroyed, but instead she would be the recipients of God's grace. You see, it was not God's intention here to build their self-esteem, to tell them how wonderful they were and had been, but it was God's intention that they might know how great is his mercy. How marvelous and amazing is his grace. And dear people of God, though we at times, we want to think that we deserve to be saved at least a little bit, we need to be reminded that there's absolutely no truth in that. We need to be reminded that our salvation is only because of God's good pleasure. Again, that flies in the face of our culture. No, I'm not that bad. I haven't done anything so horrible for which God should keep me out of heaven. But to even say it that way shows why that one is guilty. God's justice demands that our sin be paid for in full, and in order that we might be able to enjoy fellowship with him, Jesus Christ took our place in judgment. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Beloved, just as Israel was set apart from all the other nations of the earth because of God's good pleasure, His elect are set apart from those whom He has not chosen. Yet as believers, it is not because of what my hands have done, but it's only because of His marvelous grace. Those whom God passes over, it is because of their own wickedness. They bear the responsibility. It is their own fault, but not one of whom He accepts is accepted for our own righteousness. Not one of us gets the credit for it. The reprobate are rejected because of their own sin, but the elect are blessed by God in spite of their sin, and only because in Christ Jesus we have peace with God. One sin, we know this full well, one sin is enough to make us ugly and stained in God's sight. Boys and girls, young people, no matter how attractive you might be physically, no matter how pleasing your personality might be, yet one sin makes you and me horribly ugly and stained in the sight of God. Because of God's hatred for sin, He conquered our most feared enemy. He conquered him. We are not strong enough to conquer sin and Satan. We are not righteous enough to pay for even one sin. But Christ has done it for us. And that's the gospel, beloved. That's the word of God. And that's the word that He also gives to us in visible form by way of the sacraments. Again, the Lord's table reminds us why it is we cannot bear the punishment and why we cannot satisfy God. Only Christ's body could be broken. Only Christ's blood could be shed. Not yours, not mine. It reminds us clearly of why we can't bear that punishment or satisfy God, but that it is finished. It also reminds us that it is finished in Christ Jesus, that all is well. The debt's been paid. And through self-examination, we are to be reminded that we can only find our salvation apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ. And we are to confess our tendency as well to fall into the sin of thinking, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a little bit worthy. I give to God a little bit of a reason to love me. Rubbish. Rubbish. It's not true. The only thing that you and I can sing is, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known. Our only comfort, as Paul says in Romans 5 verse 8, is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, as the Holy Spirit helps us to examine our hearts, we are reminded that God hates sin, we must also examine our attitude towards sin. We know that it's offensive to God. We know that He hates it. And when we remember His amazing grace to us in Christ Jesus, then we too must hate sin with a passion. We must hate it. Do you hate it? Do you hate it? How do you show that you hate it? In Christ, we are no longer slaves of sin, but servants of righteousness. And therefore, the child of God will take sin seriously. The child of God will strive with all their heart to keep from it. The child of God will not treat sin as some sort of a casual thing. We are called to be discerning. We are called to use the wisdom that God has given to us and to apply His word to our lives and to all the things that we think or say or do. And when we do sin, our conscience accuses us by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It is a blessing, and we are to be glad about that. When we do sin, our conscience accuses us, and then we are to be sorry and humbled as we remember the blood that Jesus shed to pay for that sin. Dear people of God, success in the heavenly promised land depends completely on our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come. And that means that those who reject Him, they will never see the glory of heaven. But they will suffer the destruction of hell. They will suffer the consuming fire of the wrath of God. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, our God is a consuming fire against those who reject Him. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and not one of those who look to Him in faith will be cast away. But all those who are saved by the grace of God, they enjoy what David says in Psalm 11, verse 7, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face." That's true salvation success. In Christ Jesus, we shall behold the face of God in all of His glory, in His very loving presence. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, again we give You thanks for the truth of Your Word. We praise You for Your marvelous, Your amazing grace, for that which our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. Father, may we be filled with such joy because of that, and such assurance, O Lord, that in the strength of the Holy Spirit we would go forth from day to day seeking to be obedient to You out of loving gratitude for all that You have done for us. We know that we deserve only to be cast far, far away from You and to endure Your wrath against sin for all eternity. But instead, Father, You have given to us eternal life in Your presence. Help us, Lord, when we doubt that. Help us when our eyes get distracted at times. Quickly pull our sight back to You, to our Lord Jesus, and all that He has done for us. Hear us, we pray, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray these things. Amen.